As I mentioned, Romans 13, citizenship, royalty, and responsibility. So we're going to actually, I think it can happen. We did it once. We covered the entire chapter in one service. And I know now I have more time. I can go into the wee hours of the evening because there's no third service. But I'll restrain from that. And some of you looked like he would probably do it. No, I wouldn't. I love our children's ministry teachers, and I wouldn't punish them that way. We've got a lot they're doing there. So let's look at the text briefly, and then we're going to pray. Chapter 13 is building, of course, on chapters 1 through 12. And we've come to this topic of citizenship, royalty, and responsibility. I want to tackle this chapter in its entirety because I believe there's an important arrangement there. There's three sections to this particular passage that fit together, and I believe they actually go together in so much. I love jumping in verse at a time and taking it apart and just parking on one verse or another. I love that type of approach and study. We also want to make sure we have this overview and this understanding. We have in this text, as it's built and brought us to the understanding of our relationship with Christ and what he's done for us, our need for him. And now how is this to be lived out? Romans 12 was very practical in how we're to live in the world we're in and in our neighborhoods and such. And now we're going to see an even broader view, if you would, in how we live in our nation. To do that, I think, to catch this, we want to remember that we are resident citizens. In other words, we have dual citizenship. As a Christian, you're a citizen of a country, yet you're a foreigner in that country. You know, we are temporarily, we're temporary residents. The Bible says that we're sojourners, speaking of we're passing through. So we're foreigners, yet we're citizens. This dual citizenship, an American, and yet royalty in God's kingdom. And the reason that's very important, it's very relevant, it helps you sort through the instruction we see not only in this text, but in day-to-day living. To know your role in the nation you're in, but never forget your place in his kingdom. To know your role in your nation, but then never forget your place in his kingdom. I believe it's very essential. It's a key to understanding world governments as well as our part and what God is doing. So let's jump in with prayer. God, thank you for this text. Thank you for your teaching as we approach this text, this passage in your word. We confess we can't just process it or think it through or get it in just our intellect. For you make it very clear that your word, these things are spiritually discerned and you must reveal them. And so we would ask by faith today, God, you would reveal your word to us, that we would take hold of it, that it would be an encouragement, a light unto our paths. As well, Lord, it would be a point of correction in our lives, a point of changing directions in some cases, and encouraging us to stay the course in other situations. We believe, God, you want us to know your word. We believe you'll teach us. And so I would ask, Lord, you would awaken us not only to your word this morning, but our place in this world, God, as you have placed us here as lights in darkness. You have allowed us to understand your word, and you equipped us with that, even sent us into this world to shine truth and hope in the light of darkness. God, we know that with the coronavirus and political issues and global unrest and locusts and everything going on in this planet, it's just weird. But yet, it's clear, God, you've made it known that these are the days, the last days, and you'll soon return. So, Lord, may we be awakened, may we be stirred, may we bring hope to those who are concerned about their mortality, may we bring truth to those who are caught up in the deception of politics. Oh, Lord, may we be your light in this world. For your glory and our joy, we ask these things. Teach us, oh God, in your name we ask. Amen. All right, so Romans 13, let's just read the first two verses. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So we want to roll into this portion, this part, with an awareness of our makeup as far as creatures. We're created to be ruled over. That's a dynamic, an element of the human experience. We can reference that and draw back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God ruled. There was fellowship, there was responsibility, there was rules, and there was consequences. So God governed over humanity, Adam and Eve. But what happened is that man rejected that divine theocracy, this God-governing, and he rejected it by just saying, I don't want to do that. Rejecting God's authority over, God gave man then over to this rule that man demanded. Because man basically was saying, you know, and I know we're looking at Adam and Eve, but you can put your name there because you'd have done the same thing. You know, I've heard people get upset at Adam and Eve, like, oh man, look what they did to us. Well, what, you want credit for it? You'd have done the same thing. So you got to realize that was just a reality of God's grace in a good way, because he give them, give you and me the ability to make a choice. It's called volition or free will. We can choose. And he said, listen, here's what I've created for you, a place you can have dominion under my government, my ruling. You know, you can just freely move about. But just this one thing, don't eat of that tree over there. And what did humanity say? I think that I should. Because ultimately it's expressed in this way. Rebellion is saying, I can do it better my own way. I can rule according to my own desires. And that's what we know happened in the Garden of Eden. Mankind said, I can do it my way. And so, basically got evicted out of the garden, sent out, because God in his love said, you're not going to live here and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now knowing the difference between good and evil with rebellion in your heart, you're not going to now eat of the tree of eternal life and live eternally in this state of knowing right and wrong and lacking the power to do what's right. So you move it. And you can move out and you're going to be under your preferred government. Mankind will now govern mankind. And God has appointed governments and allowed mankind to show how good we can do. And how we've been doing. Not so good. That's really what's going on. And so government by design is not always the same government by practice. Does that make sense? Government by design is not always the same government in the sense of practice. I like to think of it this way. According to this text, speaking of governments, God appoints and man disappoints. Consistently. You know, matter of fact, there's not a problem with government. And there's multiple kinds. We'll touch just lightly on a few of them here in a little bit. There's not a problem with different governments until you put people in them. And as soon as there's people involved, there's problems. Because there's a repetition, as it's so beautifully summarized in 1 John chapter 2. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, that there's this lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Many a ruler has started with good intentions, only to give in to these common failures. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. See, more power often produces more pride. More pride leads to wandering eyes. Wandering eyes leads to moral failure. And you can just track out, you don't even have to be like biased. You can look at human government and you can see those dynamics coming into play in every form and type of government. So continuing with this, what's been told, we're being told in these first two verses that God has set these authorities in place. God hasn't said that these are godly governments. He just said these are the governments that will be there. Which is the best government? Well, actually, the best government for you is the one you're born into, the one you're born under. Now, that's kind of funny. In a way, you think, wait a minute, what do you mean? You don't get to pick. You didn't get to select because you didn't exist. You didn't get to say before time began to God, the creator, all right, so here's what I prefer. I like to live in and around 2020. Prefer the North American continent. Like to be a little north. South is too hot. Too far north is too cold. I like to be right here in this point in human history. And I'd like to have this type of government. Did you pre-order your existence? You didn't. You're just, ta-da, you're here. By God's design. In a place that has a type of government. And guess what's happening all around this planet? There's different types of government. Some are horribly run. It's not that the design is all bad per se. The problem is there's tyrants and people that shouldn't be running it. And so the fact that human government fails proves that we are to be under divine government. History confirms that man does not want theocracy. You know, theocracy, theos, is God's rule, a divine presence where he leads the people. We've seen it historically, the nation Israel. They were taken from captivity and God led them, literally giving them a visual. In the morning and the night, there was this leading. And his power was evident as he provided for them. But later, the nation Israel declared something to Samuel, one of the prophets. We don't want God to rule over us. We want to be like the other nations and have a man rule over us. That's 1 Samuel 8. You see what happened? Even then, like, we don't want that. We want to be like the rest. I love what Warren Wiersbe says in regards to this topic. God established human government because man is a sinner and must have some kind of authority over him. Basically, what he says is, you're so wicked, you're going to hurt people. You're going to hurt one another. And there's got to be some way of engaging, some what we call civil order, because anarchy is basically demonic. You know, anarchy is the ultimate expression of survival of the fittest, right? Where there is no government. You know, you're just do what you do. Horrible way to even consider or think that you could live, you know, respectfully. So once again, God has established these governments, and we're to recognize that authority. Realizing we are citizens, but we're also children of the king. Realizing that ultimately, man is the problem in all governments. Monarchy, oligarchy, which is a kind of like a group leadership team, so to speak. Republic, communism. I didn't mention socialism. Socialism is actually not a government. It's a transitional state between capitalism and communism. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but it's actually just one in between. Socialism is it's a type of theft to take from one and keep for yourself in the name of fairness and humanitarian relief. Socialism is a reaction to the greed and selfishness that flourishes in capitalism. Capitalism promotes greed. Socialism is theft. Communism is atheistic. I've thoroughly offended everybody. Those are just truths, right? I mean, if you're honest, no matter where you prefer to be, that's just the world we live in. The problem with each one of those is when there's a person who's given over to their own desires, like Adam and Eve pursuing their pleasures, their desires, what they thought was best. We are to recognize God has placed all authority. Some have said, well, it's different if it's a bad government. They're all bad. When we moved out of theocracy, then it become they're all bad. It's just a matter of what degree of depravity and degradation are we dealing with. So you don't get to actually play that card like, well, I'll follow the government if the government's good. Because that means you never have to follow government. You know that this was written, this letter to the Romans, at a time when Caesar Nero was coming into power? Caesar Nero, by one historian, is quoted to be one of the worst, if not the worst, world leader in all of human history. He was that messed up. He killed for pleasure. He just did a lot of really bad things. He was the epitome of power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's what's happening and coming into play when this is instructed. Does that help you? Let's move along because we're going to look at some things in some applicational sense that so we don't feel like, well, are you saying, Pastor, I'm just supposed to do whatever the government says? Track with me. Let's roll through this and keep moving. Verses 3 and 4, we're told that the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, but he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Pretty basic in the general rule sense in this verse. If you're not breaking the law, you don't have anxiety when a police officer shows up, right? But if you're violating the law or have violated the law, when the knock on the door is there, you have a different type of reaction. It's like the freeway. You're cruising along, you're going to Boise, you get in the flow. Like, man, these people are driving fast today. You're tucked in right tight with them, but you're the last one in the line. Man, we're 80 plus. And then lights come on behind you. Doesn't bother you, right? No reaction. Oh, you're a liar. You have a big reaction. Like, oh no. Like, oh. And you pull over into the right lane and oh, praise God. He went after the next one. You have relief. You have reason to fear when you're breaking the rules, because when you break the rules, there's consequences to your actions. So with that in mind, it just says, you know, straight up, if you're not breaking the law, you really don't have anything to worry about. That's the guidelines. As I've said, government by principle is not necessarily government by practice. And I'm not saying that all, you know, law enforcement is just doing their job perfectly. You know, we got to remember how we looked at this whole reality of government. If you do evil, be afraid. If you do evil, be afraid. The government has the right to bear the sword. The sword is an instrument of death. There's got to be a known punishment for a known practice. And if you know that the punishment is high, you are less likely to practice that particular rebellion, if you would. So a sword is for order within a nation and defense toward an outward enemy. Now remember, this was written to the church. Okay? Because sometimes in the church, people are like, well, it doesn't apply to me. I'm a child of God. I don't have to do those things because I follow the King. I follow the Lord. Okay, you can do that. You should do that. But you may go to jail for that. You got to recognize you don't get the pass just because we individually choose to violate a civil order or a guideline or a rule. Now, there are some, as we're going to see, that we should violate. There are some things that we shouldn't go along with. Move with me, if you would, to verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So we should be subject, or we should be compelled, motivated, aware of this, because of consequences and because of conscience. Consequences means there's going to be a penalty to pay if I break the rules. Conscience says, but as a child of God, I can't approve of this. I can't go along with this. I can't agree with this. So because of conscience, you and I may take on the consequences for violating a guideline or a rule. Something that's legal doesn't mean it's right. Correct? Do you know slavery used to be legal in our country? Racism was just global. It was no big deal. It was okay. But quite honestly, society has looked at the Bible and seen what Scripture says about the value of humanity and said, you know, this is not right. So even if it's legal, you, by conscience sake, may say, I'm not going to follow that. It's contrary to what I believe, what I know to be true. A good example of it is in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are brought before the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, which is the religious-based Jewish or Israeli ruling body at the time of Jesus. Peter and John are brought before them, and this accusation is made. Basically, this is what they're saying to Peter and John. Listen, you guys can't go running around talking about Jesus, telling people we killed him and he rose from the dead, it makes us look bad. And they're basically saying, well, you did it. That's what happened. But he rose from the dead. And they're saying, no, listen, you, the authority is saying you can't do this. And they said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. It's significant that the wording's there for them, because they were the representation of God in the ruling body. They claimed representation. They claimed allegiance. They claimed authority. They claimed relationship. And Peter and John said, well, you can claim that all you want, but why don't you just tell us? Is it better to listen to you, or is it to listen to God? Because God has clearly done a work that you can't deny. And so do you see, that was a case where Peter and John went against, if you would, the directive, the law of the land, knowing that they would pay a price. We see it again in chapter 5, they're brought back in. They're actually told at the end of that particular scenario that they went out joyfully, counting it a privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. In other words, they were beaten, and they went out going, man, that's awesome. We were able to stand for God. They're not masochistic. There wasn't anything like twisted. They're just realizing, I would rather stand for this for conscience sake, even though it's going to have consequences. I'm going to do what's right because it's the right thing to do. I'm going to stand. You must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to do this very thing. Verse 7, Christians, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor is due. So hopefully we can chew on this now and continue to look back into other passages of Scripture and see that God has called us to honor him in all we do. And there's times we're going to stand, realizing society has shifted in contrary to the Word of God. And for conscience sake, because of our relationship with him, we're going to stand for what's right. The Christians have been sleeping in the ballot box for way too long. There's things that have happened in our culture, supposed to be a predominantly Christian society. There's things that have happened in the ballot box that doesn't reflect someone having a relationship with God. Whether you want to look at morality, immorality, all the different things. I don't have to go into detail. You guys live in the same country I do. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, abortion is one issue and all these other things. It's like we will give an account to God for what we've done with what he's given us. And so therefore, we got to be awake. What can I do? Now, render taxes where taxes are due. Well, I'm not paying taxes if they don't spend the money good. It's guaranteed they're not going to spend the money good. That's not what government does. You know what I mean? That's not going to happen. But you're still told that when you go taxes, pay your taxes. I have a suggestion. You could follow Jesus' formula. He just went fishing, found a gold coin in the fish's mouth, or he sent Peter fishing, and then paid that way. If it doesn't work, you're still going to have to cut a check, but at least you get to fish for a little while. It's a thought. Anyway, you see the point. Custom speaks of tolls and various things. Just an honor or honor. You don't have to like the position or the person, but as many say, you should respect the position. It's something that God has established. I'm going to get these three sections done, so I'm going to shift gears a little bit here. Verse 8 through 10. Now, in light of your citizenship in this country, understand who you are in regards to royalty. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. As a citizen here, yet you as a Christian are an ambassador for another kingdom. It's his kingdom to reflect his way. And Jesus modeled his way as a way of love. Not feeling-based love, phileo or Philadelphia love as the Greek would refer to it. Not eros, which is more erotic, more sensual in a sense of, you know, sexual many times. But agape love, a totally different love. It's a God love. See, you and I, as Christians, we have one great debt. We are indebted to the King's love. We've got a model. We've got his example in this text here in verse 8. It says, owe no one anything except this one thing. Love one another. The law of the land is loaded with do nots. We just looked at a couple of them even from the scripture. Do not. Your law libraries and your codes for the cities and all the different stuff. Do not, do not, do not. And then if this happens, do not, do not, do not. But guess what? We're told here, it's not about do not, do not. The command of the king is do this, love. Jesus recognized the Roman government. Matter of fact, if you thought about it, he's actually complimentary most of the time to the centurions, the soldiers, because they understood this basic stuff, really. And even they seem to have more faith in some of the religious people. But anyway, he recognized the Roman government. He even seen what was happening in the fraudulent Jewish system. Yet he chose to love. Before Pilate, he exercised his rights, if you would. Before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish side, he loved them. Even we're told that he loved to the uttermost. He chose to love. So remember this. Your sin debt has been paid by the king, correct? I mean, what is the sin debt that you have that I have? The wages of sin is death. So that has been paid by Jesus himself because he had no sin debt, so he could pay our bill, our debt. So the sin debt's been paid by the king. We now have a debt of love to be repaid daily. Daily. Most debts are there because we lack the resources to pay them off, right? I mean, if you make monthly payments on something, it's because you don't have the resources to pay it all off. Well, think about this from the concept of love. We love because he first loved us. So we have the resources to pay off the debt. But what's interesting, he doesn't tell us to just pay it off so you don't have to do it. The debt of love we have within us, this love given to us, is enough to pay the debt, but we must pay it on a daily basis. Jesus has called you and me to love on a daily basis, to tap into that presence of his, that love that's given. The love we've been given should be lived out in our lives in such a way that people will know we have a relationship with Christ. It should be evidence. Our goal is to extend the love of the King. We get to take his love and distribute it to everyone around us. So you see this government issue, but then we have this royalty issue. We get to distribute this love which has been given to us. It's not an obligation, a debt that would make me have to do it. It's an opportunity for distribution to represent our king. You know what royalty is? Royalty speaks of people of royal blood or status. That's why we're royalty. The blood of Christ has brought us into a relationship with God. We have experienced forgiveness. We've been grafted, brought in. We are part of the family. Not just someone on the outside looking at that family. Literally placed among the family. We are his children. So we go from citizenship. We have citizenship in a nation, but we have a relationship of royalty before God. Princes and princesses in his kingdom. And we got to remember that when we're here. That we represent Christ in how we engage and how we interact. Let's roll into the final part of responsibility. Verse 11. Okay. Knowing that you have this natural realm, this citizenship, recognizing you're a new creation in Christ. He's teaching you a new way to live. You're a part of the royal family. What's your responsibility? And do this. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Christians, I see it this way, we're Christian and we're a citizen. You may be chronologically born in this world before you were born again, but of value and importance, you're born again and you're in this world. So you're a Christian, follower of Christ, and a citizen. And we are called, reminded, that now it's high time. Salvation, speaking of your departure, is nearer than it was before. Some have said, even as it's recorded in letters of Peter, that, yeah, you guys talk about Jesus coming back and Jesus is coming back, and you've been saying that for like 2,000 years, blah, blah, blah. Well, here's a real simple truth. You're closer now than you were yesterday. And that's really what it's saying. You're closer now than you were 2 weeks ago. If you've been a believer for 30 years, you're 30 years closer. You see what I'm saying? Here, we're closer. And therefore, we should know how to live. How should we be living? As a foreigner citizen, he's telling us to wake up. Understand your part in your world, in wherever you're placed geographically, globally. Understand your part and wake up. Be a part, not just of politics. That's got a little itty-bitty place in life. But be aware of a representation, who we are in Christ. How do we represent Christ with our lives? Too many have been lulled to sleep by the luxuries of our nation. And we're going to see, you know, the sad reality is luxury is the death of every nation. When you reach that point of luxury, historically, every single nation has fallen. Because all of a sudden, they don't need what they used to work for. And things just, it kind of, anyway, I could go a long time on that, but you get the point. Let's finish with this. Verse 14, let his love be seen in you, and don't give in to the selfish desires of your old nature. I paraphrased it for you. Don't be drawn down by the way you used to be. Don't be caught up by what's cultural or what's accepted, what's popular. Make no provision for the old nature to fulfill its excessive appetites. But put on, adorn yourself with the reflection and the radiance and the very presence of Jesus Christ, for you represent him to the world. It's a great, I mean, what a calling. There's no more noble thing to know that we get to represent Jesus Christ to this world. And there's probably no more scary thing as well. But I want to encourage you, make no provision for the flesh. Just say, Lord, show me how to live this life in such a way that I'm a citizen, but I'm also royalty, and I'm living with responsibility. I'm aware of my role. Because I believe when we do that, life changes in a lot of good ways. We have a sense of purpose, understanding. We can start figuring things out and what's happening. So I'm going to shut her down right there. We're going to I'll dig into it, some of this stuff a little deeper in not second service, that was today. It'll be Wednesday night, step by step. Somebody after first service said, hey, you didn't even touch on Second Amendment. There's a few things I didn't touch on, but we'll deal with that maybe on Wednesday night. Who knows? We'll just see where we go from there. Why don't you stand with me, and we will close in a song of worship and prayer. As I've said, we've tackled the whole chapter, but I hope it's clear that who you are as a citizen is because of who you are, royalty. And because you're royalty, you have a responsibility. And so there's much more to unpack from this chapter, but I want you to go home with that. Knowing who you are in Christ affects how you live in this life. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, for the beauty, the simplicity, the depth, and the majesty. And I pray, God, you show us how to live it out. God, if we're just irresponsible in some area of our lives before you, reveal it, God, that we could have the courage to agree with you with the way we handle money, the way we handle our time, the way we give ourselves to certain things. Lord, will you correct us that we could properly represent you in this world? Lord, show us where we're letting other things rule over us and control us, whether it's fear, whether it's failure, where there is temptation, Lord, may we recognize what you reveal and cry out to you for help. Thank you, God. Thank you for your word today. Thank you for knitting us together. Thank you for the purposes you have foreordained for this church and for this community in the days to come. Oh, be glorified, Jesus. We sing to you. Amen.